and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, take your Bibles and open to Luke, the 8th chapter. We'll study from Luke, the 8th chapter tonight as you're turning there. Jesus had a way of letting people know where they stood. He quickly could tell a Pharisee what a Pharisee was and where he was wrong. He quickly could tell any man that claimed to not be religious why he was in danger of lacking to have that religion. You see, he could even look a righteous man in the face and tell him that in fact he was righteous. And you know, the Bible still has that same characteristic about it today. So oftentimes people say, I really don't know what kind of condition my life is in. Well, we haven't looked at the Bible. Because the Bible will tell us what kind of life our condition our life is in if we just look there. And tonight we're going to look at a parable. It's probably one of the most popular parables that Jesus spoke. And it's the parable that we oftentimes call the parable of the sower. And in this parable, you're in it. Somewhere. It's kind of like the old spaghetti advertisement. It's in there. And if you're here tonight, you're in this parable. You'll be one of the four that He speaks about in this parable. And I urge all of us, no matter how many times we've heard this parable, let's listen tonight with a renewed interest and a renewed honesty that says, I'm going to, with an open mind, look into my life and into this parable, and I want to see where do I stand in the sight of God. Let's begin looking at the parable. Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 4, it says, when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spake it by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when He had said these things, He cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And tonight, as we look at this sower, let us keep in mind that the seed is the Word of God. Christ verily states that in a couple of verses, very clearly states it. But now please notice, and we'll just mention this in the beginning, but it's worth noticing, the sower has no emphasis in this parable. So oftentimes individuals have fallen into all kinds of trouble when they try to evaluate their spiritual life based upon the preacher that they love to hear. In other words, oh, I was faithful all those years that preacher so-and-so used to preach. I just wouldn't miss a service when he was there. What we've done is we've looked into this parable, and it would be that we concentrated more on the sower than on the seed itself. And that's always, without exception, always wrong and always very dangerous. And let us realize that in this parable, Jesus very clearly stated that, yes, there was a sower. But the importance was not based upon the sower. The importance was based upon the seed that He scattered. And so as we think about the Word of God that is scattered, each of us here will fall into one of the categories of listeners. What do we do when we hear the Word of God? Now the first one that we read about in verse 5, it was the sower that they listened, and they were the ones that fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, if you will, imagine with me tonight as we go through this, a field, that we'll paint the picture of the field in our mind. And many of you probably grew up on a farm, and many of you have been around farms and visited farms. And so imagine perhaps a farm or a field that you're familiar with, and almost every farm always has a pathway somewhere, if you stop and think about it. It might be through the middle of the field, or it may be around the edge of the field, or it may be even a pathway leading right up to the field, but almost every field has a pathway somewhere around it. And that's what Jesus had in mind here when He said, by the wayside. In other words, when the sower was out, probably in this day and time, it would have been a man that carried some form of bag or container, and he was probably just by his hand scattering the seed. And once someone was trained on how to do that, it was amazing how evenly the seed could be scattered. But here Jesus paints a picture that says some of the seed didn't fall exactly in just the good ground. In other words, as He scattered the seed, some of the seed fell right into the pathway. Now, if you'll think back in your mind the field that you have pictured in the pathway, you'll probably remember one characteristic that's common to every pathway around the field, and that is it's hard. It's very hard. When I think of the paths that went across our farm, there was two things that I always thought about, even as a little boy. I'd always think about, number one, how they're always harder than the pasture. You could walk on the pasture and it was just that soft grass, and then you could walk on that little pathway and it was always hard, packed soil. And then the second thing has nothing to do with this story, but I always wondered why it was so narrow. How could those big cows make such a narrow pathway? But they would. All those big cows walk right behind each other to the water. Well, now, when you picture that pathway in your mind, picture what Jesus is saying is when that seed is scattered, some will fall on that hard ground. It just can't sink down into it. So what happens is a bird flies along that day, perhaps the next morning, and sees that snack there and gathers up that seed. He's gone. Now, we have the parable in mind, but what in the world did Jesus mean in our spiritual lives? Look down with me, if you will, in verse 12, and let's listen to Jesus explain what He meant about this pathway. He says, those by the wayside, or the pathway, are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So in other words, these are the groups of people that they've heard sermon after sermon, but yet they've never allowed it to sink into their mind, their heart, their spiritual mind. And so before it can ever do any kind of sinking in, Satan's out busy and he's out doing his work. And just as 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And here Jesus says, the devil's out there. And as the Word of God is sown, if you don't allow it to sink into your mind, into your heart, so that you want to live it, you want to believe it, and you want to be saved, He says you can rest assured that Satan's coming about just as that bird comes about, and he's wanting to take that lesson, that truth of God's Word, right out of your mouth. It's kind of ironic. Satan's out there wanting to take the truth away from individuals. It's ironic to think about Satan seeking truth. He's not seeking it so he can live it. He's seeking it so he can steal it from those of us that won't allow it to sink into our lives. How sad it is when we've hardened ourselves to the point that we won't listen to the gospel and do something about it. Notice with me in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, we see what can lead a man to be this hardened. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we might cry out, how could anyone be so hardened that they would not allow the Word of God to sink into their lives? The Hebrew writer says, it's always through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it's so sad to see an individual that has become involved in sin. And when the invitation song is sung, they grasp the pew, their knuckles turn white because they are bothered by the guilt of their sin. But eventually, that guilt is less and less. They never respond. But yet now, because they have hardened themselves, the invitation song doesn't bother them. They could sing all 5 stanzas of Just As I Am, and it wouldn't faze them at all. They could hear a powerful sermon of the truth, and they wouldn't be convicted in their heart. And we might cry out, how could anybody? I've heard it after sermon during gospel meetings. People say, how could anybody not respond if they were guilty of sin after that sermon? How? Because they've hardened their hearts. That sermon that touches perhaps you didn't even touch the individual that might be the sinner that's hardened their heart. Why? Because that seed that was sown that night landed on a pathway, some hardened soul, and Satan came by and he gathered it up. Tonight, does the truth of God's Word convict me? Does it touch me in such a way that I'm challenged? I want to do better. I want to obey. Jesus teaches a parable that challenges us to not be one that's hardened. The second thing he says is in verse 6. He compares other listeners to those, he says, fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, the first thing that might come to our mind is that there was a big rock sitting over there to the side, and as he threw the seed, some landed on the rock, but that's probably not at all what Jesus had in mind. Jesus probably had in mind an area of the country that, what I call limestone country. And if you know anything about limestone country, it has many limestone rocks, huge slabs of limestone rocks that lie right underneath the surface of the soil. And every now and then you'll see one of those rocks come above the ground, and then it'll sink back underneath. And what happens is the soil is very shallow on top of those rocks. And if we go through a spell like we're going through now of not having much rain, that pasture land or that crop will wither just like that. Because when it does rain, it goes through that shallow topsoil onto the rock and goes right down, flows right off into the water table underneath the ground. You see, that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. He says, because those plants, when that seed was sown, it did fall into some soil, but it was shallow soil. And it did spring up. It did grow. But it weathered quickly. Why? Because the lack of moisture. Now, how could that be likened to a listener of the Word of God? Notice what Jesus says in 13 as He describes those that are comparative to the rock. He says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. Have you ever seen anybody that just couldn't say no to a good sales presentation? If a good salesman called them on the phone, they couldn't hang up without buying whatever it was that was for sale. Or if they walked into a place and there was a good salesman in that place, they just couldn't. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't walk out without buying something from that good salesman. In other words, if something was presented in a real positive way, they just always with joy said, yes, we'll take it. You know, there's people like that spiritually. If they hear the gospel presented to them in a beautiful fashion of the thought of heaven, the hope of eternal life, and the joy of Christianity, they just can't say no to it. They think of the joy that would be. But they don't weigh the commitment. They don't have a deep and a rooted faith. They have a very shallow faith. And they don't, as they make that commitment, think about the life commitment that should be made in becoming a Christian. And so they obey the plan of salvation. But yet, immediately, when the temptations come, they quickly wither away. Paul spoke about this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, when Paul said in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, he's showing the immaturity that it is to be like this. No more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to be deceived. Now notice the flip side of this, the positive side. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here Paul lays out the example of what Jesus is saying there. He says there's some people that they've never put down their spiritual roots. And when a wind comes by, they're tossed this way. And when another wind comes by, they're tossed this way, the other way. Because they just don't have the spiritual steadfastness. How does it happen? Paul here says it happens by the cunningness of men. Brethren, today, if there's many in the religious world that are falling prey to the description that Jesus gives of those on the rocks, it's happening today in the church. It's happening where people don't know enough truth to stand for it. It's happening when men and women can come in and they can present a doctrine and call it a doctrine of Christ, but yet it has no bearings in Christ's doctrine, and everyone, or at least many, fall for it. And it also should be a tremendous challenge to each one of us that we not be like the ones that are likened to the rock, that we hear and we grow excited and then we rest and think that there's no reason to move to a greater level of knowledge and the Word of God. Now notice as Jesus also talks about the third area here of where the seed lands. He says in verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now there's another patch of this field over there to the side, and it's a patch that has some thorns growing there. For some reason, the farmer hasn't done away with these thorns. And so as he throws the seed over there, the seed falls down into soil, and it does grow. It springs forth. But just at the point that it would start bearing at least a small fruit, it never matures with this fruit. Because at that point, the thorns are growing faster than the plant. And it's literally choked out. It's a very discouraging scenario because one of the greatest joys of Christianity is producing fruit. It's seeing others come to Christ because of our teaching and because of our encouragement and because of our invitation. And here he paints a picture and he says there's those that when they get just to the point that they could start producing fruit, they can't because they've fallen among the thorns. Now Jesus, what do you mean about one that falls among the thorns? Now notice what he says in verse 14 about these individuals. He says in 14 about these individuals, we're still in Luke 8, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. He names exactly what he means by the thorns. He says, I'm talking about thorns such as cares or anxiety. He says, I'm talking about such thorns as riches. He says, I'm talking about such thorns as pleasure. Brethren, it's such a terrible scenario, but please think about this for just a moment and see which side we fall into. There are those that take their life and they say, I want to make a commitment to follow Christ. And they take Christ and they literally pour themselves into Christ. There are others that say, I want to be a Christian. And they take Christ and say, let me see where I can fit you in. Now that's the scenario that Jesus gave here. He said instead of going and preparing that soil and doing completely away with the thorns, which the things that are going to harm your spirituality, he says those things are left. And so whenever it comes to the pleasures of the world, you didn't take and say, let me do away with the worldly things and let me find out what Christ would want me to do. Instead, you said, let me see how I can fit Christ into a little bit of these pleasures. Let me see how I can fit Christ into a little bit of these cares of the world. Let me see how I can fit Christ into a little bit of these riches in the world. And Christ says it just won't work. To the point that you think you're growing, eventually you will be strangled spiritually. You'll never mature. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we have a very beautiful reading about what should be our care. In other words, what should be on our mind instead of all the worries. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Brethren, would it be a true situation in your life if you had a neighbor that was always worrying, never put any faith in God, they were not a Christian, and you went over and you talked with them one day and they were telling you about all their worries, would it be more accurate for you to say, hey, what you need to do is become a Christian and come worry about everything with us? Now, I meant that as a joke. It should be. We should be different from the world. But yet sometimes I think that we worry about so much that we're just like the world, except we just squeeze Christ just a little bit into our worries. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus clearly taught that we're not to have the same worrying attitude that the world has. In other words, we ought to be able to say to the world, do you have worries? Do you have things that's out of your control and you don't know what you're going to do? Let me tell you about a Savior that you can live for, and He'll take care of those worries for you. Jesus says, you're just planting the Word of God into a heart of thorns if you refuse to pour out the worries and let the seed of God dwell in your heart. Same thing about the riches. Timothy clearly tells us, 1 Timothy 6 chapter, Paul clearly says that it's the riches that bring about sorrow after sorrow when we have the love of money. You see, I can't make money my greatest priority and Christ my greatest priority. I can't look at my money and say, now how could I some way squeeze Christ into this? Same way with our pleasures. Brethren, why is it in America, especially in the last few decades, we've grown to believe that pleasure is something that God wants me to have all the time? Where is that in the Bible? There are many that sincerely believe God wants me to be happy every moment. Where's that in the Bible? There's nowhere in the Bible that says God expects us to have an emotional happiness all of the time. As a matter of fact, people have made that emotional happiness so much their idol that they'll even say things like this. I know that since God wants me to be happy, that He understands when I do this, even though it's not exactly right. People say that. I know that since God wants me to be happy, even though I ought to be doing this, this, and this, God understands because He wants me happy. Brethren, we serve a God that I believe wants us to have a peace that passes understanding. And He wants us to have a soul that is secure and finds that kind of peace. But if we serve a God that wants us happy all of the time with emotional happiness, what happened to that God during the time that the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians all over Jerusalem? Did He just fail in His duties of making Christians emotionally happy? What happened to that God whenever Stephen was praying his last prayer and he was aching and paining because of the stones that were hitting him? You see, I failed myself miserably if I've convinced myself that God in heaven is all for an emotional happiness all the time. As a matter of fact, God tells us there's going to be times of persecution. That's part of the definition of Christianity. You see, if in my heart I've painted a picture that says all of these joys, all of these pleasures, they always have to be there, I've painted a reality that says my spirituality won't last long because it's soon to be choked out unless I do some changing. But then Jesus gives us that final case. That final case where He says, and other fell on the good ground, sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. Well, Jesus described us, what do you mean by this good ground? And in verse 15 He says, but that on the good ground are they which are in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Rather notice here, there's only a few things that's very different from the rest. The good ground fell on, the seed fell into a good and honest heart. We've heard preachers all through the years extend the invitation and say, if there's a good and honest heart. That's not a man's cliche. That's Jesus Christ's words. In other words, there's someone out there that you're ready to listen. You're not willing to be hardened. You're not willing to be shallow. You're not willing to be cluttered. You're willing to listen to the Word of God. And then the key difference is, keep it. Not let it roll off. Not let it only go so shallow that the wind will blow it away. But keep it. This evening, can you say that one of your greatest desires in all of this life is that you want to keep this Word? This evening, can you honestly say that when your funeral is preached, you want those standing around to be able to say in all truth, that man, that woman, they kept the Word. Brethren, Jesus says, about those that are the good and honest is they kept it. And then they had the joy of producing fruit and seeing others keep the Word. Tonight I ask you, have you endured? Have you kept it? Maybe you've fallen. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Brethren, we all make mistakes. But the important thing is that we come back to the Word again to mend our mistakes, to repent. Perhaps you need to confess wrongdoings and get back into the right soil again so that you can grow spiritually. Maybe you've never come to Christ ever. You've heard the gospel tonight. Don't be hardened so that it just rolls off. Instead, allow it to sink in and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of sins and confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And then keep the Word. Tonight, you're in this sermon. You're one of the four. Everybody that's ever lived since the New Testament days has fallen into this sermon. Please don't leave as the first or the second or the third. Let's all leave here tonight as being a good and honest listener that keeps the Word. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.